The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Well, that was good. Thank you so much. Well, I hope you enjoyed the 4th. I know my family and I had a wonderful time. We were able to go out to First Monday out in Canton, and we walked around for hours on end, and then we shot over to eat at a place that's called Cowboy Chicken. That's in the Forney area. Enjoyed that. Went back to the house, relaxed, and went over to Rockwall to see fireworks together. And so we just had a fantastic time. I hope you did too. And I hope that you're rejuvenated. Sometimes we need those days down to be able to rejuvenate and to help us. And take your Bible, go back, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. This is Jeremiah testifying about the Lord. As he testifies about the Lord, he says, "Behold," he says, "thou hast made the heaven," it says, "and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out," it says, "arm." And then he comes and he says, "and there is nothing too hard for thee." I want to speak for the time we have allotted together this morning on God can do anything. God can do anything. You think about Abraham. Abraham, 100 years of age. Sarah, 90 years of age. Been praying for a child for many, many years. And God blessed them. And they had a child in old age. You think about different miracles that God has done all throughout your Bible times, and you'll see that God can do anything. I want to give you some statements about some things that God can do. Statement number one, there is no church that God cannot revive. God can revive every church. Now, by the way, a church has to be something, if you would please, that exists because they are born again, they've been baptized, they've come together with the intent of fulfilling the great commission that God gave us through His Son. And we understand this, that God can revive any church. Churches today are in a shambles mess. They really are. But it's mostly because of the fact that we've gotten away from old-fashioned preaching. I really believe that. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, you'll see that a revival came because of the preaching, not because of the playing. It was because of the preaching, not because of the singing. And thank God for a church that has the right type of music, but it was because of the preaching, not because of the fellowship. And I enjoy fellowship. In August, we'll have a men's dodgeball thing Sunday nights after church, and you've never seen so many funny things in your entire life until you come and you watch some of our men play dodgeball. But now, can I tell you that that is not what revives a church? What revives a church is good old-fashioned Bible preaching. Not where a man gets up and gives his opinion, not where a man gets up and he preaches something that maybe he believes is not in the book, but rather when a man gets up and he opens the Bible and he sees a truth and he preaches that which is the truth, and that will shape, sharpen, it will convict, and it will help any given people that are God's people. So revival will come, and revival is fueled by that which is the willingness to obey preaching. It was Dale Moody that said this. He says, "It has not yet been seen what God can do with one man who is truly surrendered completely to God." Could that man be you? Could it be a young man sitting in here today? Could it be somebody that God decides to rest His hand upon, and because of that, God begins to change a nation? May I tell you that just one postage stamp is that which gets the letter to the destination, and it's because of one individual in a home, one individual in a church, one individual that which is in a community, that which is in a city, that which is in a state, that which is in a nation, that can change the entire direction of a nation. Now, it is very important that we understand that God can fuel us to be able to go forward, but it's through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of? Talk to me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of? So the more you hear the Word of God, the more God builds your faith. I covered this verse in Sunday school. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy... It's all surrounding the Word of God. So the more of the Word of God that you get inside of you, the better off you will be. Now that means you read your Bible. That means you try to go to maybe a Sunday school class and go to preaching and go to things that will help to infuse you, because I cannot tell you the world is not going to build your faith. What builds your faith is that which is the Word of God. How many times have we come to church and all of a sudden, when we step inside the doors, we got poochy lip disease? Our bottom lip is sagging down between our two big toes. We can't see which way we're going to walk. We're discouraged. We're dismayed. Things are not going well in our life. We've got all sorts of just opposition inside of our head. And then all of a sudden, there comes the Word of God, and the Word of God, infused by the Holy Spirit of God, would take root inside of your heart. And because of that, when you leave here, you have a better outlook. When you leave here, you think it's not half as bad as what I thought it was. When you leave here, all of a sudden now, you feel better about some things. Why? Because you realize that you have a God that is bigger than your problems. Now, can I submit to you this morning that you have a God that's bigger than your problems? Can I tell you that He is still the God that answers prayer? He is still the God that will help. He is still the God that will walk beside you when you're walking all beside yourself. He is the one that will walk beside you and try to help. Statement number one. So there is no church that God cannot revive. When I was an evangelist, sometimes I said it would take 3 days to raise the dead before we could have a proper revival. You know, now it ought not be that way in the church of the living God where the Bible is preached. You know, we can go to a ball game and shout, and we can go to an amusement park and yell and scream or holler, depending if you're a man or a woman. But did you know that when we come to that which is the house of the living God, we understand this, that God is the one that can revive. So statement number one, there's no church that God cannot revive. God can do anything. Statement number two, there's no hardship that God cannot correct. Here's what the Bible says. Luke kind of echoed that which was said by Jeremiah. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, the Bible says, "For with God nothing is impossible." So Luke is pretty much echoing that which was the words of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was looking at the almighty hand of God, and Jeremiah said, "There is nothing too hard for thee." Here you see in the book of Luke, chapter 1 and verse 37, the Bible says, for with God nothing is impossible. And so we understand that we serve a possible God. Now you may have to go through the fire. Three Hebrew boys was out there and they did not bow down. As they did not bow down, they were cast into the Bible says the burning fiery furnace. While in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar came and he looked inside, if you would please, of that. And what he saw, he said, "I see 1, 2, 3, 4. I see 1, 2, 3, 4. And he says, "The fourth is likened unto the Son of God." Sometimes it takes you going through the fire. And by the way, you can go through the fire and God, the Son of God, being ever present in your presence, but if you don't look for Him, you don't see Him. It was Peter walking across the water, and the Bible says that the winds were contrary, and all of a sudden, Peter took his eyes off the Lord, and he began to sink. Do we understand it was Jonah, the Word of the Lord came on him a second time? Do we understand it was Moses walking beside the burning fiery bush, if you would please, that was not being consumed? And the Bible says that God called Moses out of the burning bush two times. Now, by the way, I have a thought about that. If you're walking beside a burning bush and the burning bush calls your name, God might have to call your name again out of the burning bush because you'd probably be scared. I mean, come on. Walking beside the bush, and all of a sudden, Michael. And I look down, and it's the burning bush. I'd kind of get away from that just a little bit. He might have to call me a second time. I don't think that Moses was hard hearing. I think that maybe there was a little bit of fright, if you would please, or a little bit of disturbance because of the fact that he heard his name being called out of the burning bush. Oh, come on. Balaam's donkey. If a donkey turned to you and started talking to you and rebuking you, what would you do? Do you understand that God has used some strange creatures to be able to get people's attention? But do you also understand that in the Bible there is no hardship that God cannot correct? those three Hebrew men walking in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, they were not walking by themselves. And isn't it neat how all of a sudden when they got out of the burning fiery furnace, here's what they did. They noticed their garments and they smelled their garments and they said that there was no smoke on their garments. Wait a minute. Did you know that when you walk through the burning fiery furnaces of your life, the world is going to get close to you just to see how much torture you received in your furnace. But if you walk with God and let God help you, I promise you, according to the Word of God, that God can see you through and God can help you to make it through, but you've got to keep your eyes on the Lord. It was Peter that when he took his eyes off the Lord began to sink. And then he cried out, Lord, save me. And when he cried out, Lord, save me, it was the Lord that saved him. Now that wasn't an elegant prayer. You ever hear people pray sometimes in public and you wonder if they really talk that way? You can tell they're putting on their game face. You can tell they're putting on the dog because all of a sudden they sound like they live in Bible days. Oh, Lord God, I pray that thou wilt. That thy will be done. They don't talk that way normal. By the way, if you'll notice your Bible in the book of Hebrews where it says to come boldly before the throne of grace, if you'll study that word boldness out, it means plain speech. So what God is saying, I want you to talk with me the same way that you talk to everybody else. Now, you're supposed to respect him, but you're not supposed to try to put all the riches before him. The Bible says in the Word of God that Moses spoke to him as a friend that speaketh to a friend. And so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to come to God and we're supposed to let God know that you have hard times. Listen, can I tell you, nobody can help you through your hard times like God can help you. Stand up if you will. And you don't go to your landlord and kneel down to your landlord and say, I pray that you will answer this prayer. Landlord doesn't have any power to answer your prayer. I don't go down to the place and say to the place that I bought a car from and say, how would you please answer my prayer? That doesn't work. There's only one person under heaven. There's only one person that can answer prayer, and that is the Lord God. Well, preacher, I've got so many problems. Turn to God. Talk to God. Let God come through. Let God be God. You let God answer prayer. You know, it's amazing. We have all the struggles of life, and God is the last one we turn to. We have all the problems of life, and God is the last one we call upon. We have all the distresses in life, and God is the last one we run to. Now, can I tell you, it ought not be that way. Thank you. Be seated. Watch this. There is no hardship that God cannot correct. For with God, nothing is impossible. He answered prayer. Abraham and Sarah had a baby in old age. He answered prayer. The three Hebrew boys was not by themselves walking through the fire. He answered prayer. And God worked in Jonah's life and brought him out of the belly of the whale. He answered prayer. And he rescued that which was Peter while walking on the water and yet beginning to sink. He has answered prayer. As you see over and over, Moses now faced with his back against that which is of the wall of the Red Sea, with the Egyptians coming on, nestled between those two mountains, not knowing what to do, but yet trusting God, obeyed God. God parted the sea. They walked over on dry ground, and God used the water of that which was the Red Sea to kill the enemy. I'm saying that God still answers prayer when it comes to hardships. Statement number one, there is no church that cannot be revived. Statement number two, there's no hardships that God himself cannot correct. You imagine that little lad walking along. All of a sudden, Andrew would come to him and say that the Lord hath need of thy lunch. And that little lad simply took those five barley loaves and those two small sardines. He went out there and all of a sudden, God took that, God blessed that through his son. God fed, some Bible scholars say, as many as 35,000 people. Because the Bible says that there was 5,000 men. Each one of them had a wife, and each one of them had children. Some Bible scholars say up to 35,000 people he fed on just 5 barley loaves and 2 sardines. Now, can I say this morning that God does that? Gideon only left with 300 soldiers, and now all of a sudden he's facing the Midianites with thousands upon thousands of armed men. And God says to Gideon, I want you to take those 300 men, and I want you to charge down the side of the mountain. I want you to have, if you would please, a vessel. I want you to have a light. I want you to have a horn, and I'm going to give you the victory. How do you get victory over a sword? How do you get victory over a shield? How do you get victory over that which is a spear? How do you get victory over that which is an arrow? How do you get victory over that which is a well-seasoned, performed soldier ready for war when you don't have what you're supposed to have? Can I tell you, you have everything you're supposed to have when you have God. Doesn't matter what you're facing. Do you realize this morning with God and you there is a victory? God and you do make the majority. Reason with me, who's bigger than God? Who answers prayer other than God? Who can come through when it seems like you're through? Who can meet your need more than God can meet your need? I think that we're a nation that has forgotten the Lord God. We're a nation that has turned to ourselves. We're so used to working and making it. Well, honey, I got to put in more hours at work. Because if I don't put in more hours at work, we can't pay the bill. What about trusting God? What about putting God first? What about obeying God's word? There has to come a time when you and I decide that we're going to put God first again. The reason that our nation is in such a shamble today is because we have become a materialistic society that is simply structured, looking inside and trusting ourselves, and we've taken our trust and our faith off of God. Can I tell you this morning, there is no church that cannot be revived. There is no hardship that cannot be corrected. Stay with me now. There's no home that cannot be straightened out. There's no home. You say, preacher, you don't understand. We fight all the time. You don't have to. Preacher, we're just going to get a divorce and end it. Why? Preacher, we just have, she's going her way, I'm going my way. Stop. Preacher, it just doesn't make any sense. And I tell you, our homes are in a shamble in America because of the lustful flesh, because of the uncontrolled desires, because of the rejection, the principles of the Word of God. Do you realize that most couples, it's not uncommon, most couples in their 20s have already reached a credit card limit of $50,000 in credit card debt. Most couples in their 20s in America. Plus they have a car. Plus they have a house. And plus they have furniture payments. It is not uncommon for me to have a young couple in my office that will have from anywhere from $50,000 to $75,000 in debt in credit card alone. That is not uncommon. Now, can I tell you that's dangerous? Just the high percentages alone ought to tell you that's just not the wisest way to go. But here's what we understand. We understand this because of the financial struggles and the pressure. And by the way, we live in America, and America is very much a work society. I don't know of too many other nations. Now, there are other nations. I'm not saying we're the only one. I've been to many nations that are very much a work society. So I'm not saying we're the only nation that's a work society, but can I tell you, in America, we are very much a materialistic work society. And I'm not against us having nice things. I'm not against that. I think you ought to have nice things if you can afford it and stay within your budget and not cause stress inside of the home. I'm for it. Buy the nicest things that you want, but keep God first. Make sure that you don't step out and put yourself in a financial situation where all of a sudden God has to smack you. Put God first. Now watch this, if you will. But because of that pressure, you know, 80%, I'm reading statistics now, 80% of the marriages end in divorce within the first 10 years in American present-day society. 80%. Within the first 10 years. Now, might it be because we put ourselves in such an abnormal, ridiculous, uncommon, if you would please, according to the principles of the Word of God, in a place that causes us to have stress? Now, you ought to be satisfied with sitting down with your wife and eating a peanut butter sandwich. Say, well, she don't like peanut butter. Well, give her something she does like. But you don't always have to have steak. Well, honey, let's eat out all the time. Look, buy your wife for her birthday a cookbook. Save money. Fellowship around the stove. Help each other. Say, we never have family time. Get around the stove and cook together. And by the way, you don't have to know much about cooking nowadays. Did you know that? You know, everything comes in a can. It's not like when I grew up and you went out and you pulled it out of the garden. No, all comes in a can. If you can open a can, pour it in a pot, add a little bit of water, and stir. You can have supper at home. I was out door knocking yesterday. I stayed out, I don't know, to about, I guess, 4 yesterday. I had a lot of preparation to do for today, and so I cut off a little bit early, and I went home about 4. But it came lunchtime, and my partner had to go his way, and I had to go my way. And I remembered I had one of our secretaries to go out this past week, and she bought me some tomatoes, and she bought me some cucumbers. Boy, I said, ooh, I can save me about $5 to $7 if I just go back to the office, cut up some tomatoes. By the way, those tomatoes, big tomatoes, man size, Texas tomatoes. Boy, I went in there, and I mean, these tomatoes big as a softball. Woo! And tender, you could just squeeze the heavenly juice out of them. And boy, I went in there and I diced it this way and diced it that way and I slashed it this way and put it in a bowl. And I went over there and got me those cucumbers, and I took my knife and I shaved off the outwardness of that cucumber, and I sliced it and diced it, poured it in there, got some of that zest Italian sauce dressing and poured it in there, and then I found a little bit of ranch dressing, might as well do it right, and poured that in there. Want to make sure I get my proper dose of calories, and so poured that in there and stirred that thing up, and boy, I sat down at my desk. And woo! Man, I felt like I was in heaven. I mean, they were cold. They were juicy. I even felt like I was a little healthier when I got done eating. Then I went into the room and I found that there were some cookies in there, and I said, well, forget the health. So I sat down, ate me about 4 or 5 cookies. I felt the calories coming on. I felt like, ooh, I'm back again. You don't want to ruin your life completely. And so, but what I'm saying is, you know, just doing some things. You know, you could save a little bit of money just by thinking ahead. Well, isn't it amazing? We'll go down to Macy's. We'll go, now don't get mad at me. Especially you young kids that's into this, you got to buy the brand. I'm going to tell you how to buy the brand. but save your parents' money, please. You don't have to go to Macy's. You don't even have to go to JCPenney's to find the brand. How many ever heard of a place called Goodwill Stores? But don't get too happy in Jesus. It's okay. American thrift stores. You know, you'd be amazed. You can walk around. You say, I never bow down so low to do that. You know, you ought to be saving your money. Well, first don't cheat God. Let me get on my rabbit trail. Don't cheat God. Put God first and tithe. Don't cheat God. Don't rob Him. But after you put God first and tithe, you know, God opens the windows of heaven. He says He will. And Malachi chapter 3, and He'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so much you're not able to receive it. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. And then you go down. Boy, you go down to the thrift store. You know, you can get shirts down there for about $1.50. Or now you're not excited. That would cost you $19 down at JCPenney's. I'm probably going to get sued by JCPenney's right now. But they're JCPenney brands. You say, has somebody else wore them? How many of you have ever been fortunate enough to live in a home where you had hand-me-downs? Yeah, I have. Mine was called Dave. My mom said, I've got a shirt for you. What type is it? Dave. I got some pants for you. What are they called, Mama? Dave. Say, who was Dave? He's my older brother. My brand was Dave. All coming up. But by the way, nobody said, hey, Michael, let me see what your brand is. Bend over. Nobody did that to me. Nobody said, turn your tire around. Let me see if it's one of those Donald Trumps. Turn it around. Nobody said that. What brand of shoe do you wear? Nobody even in this church has ever come up to me and said that. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that there is no home that God cannot change. There's no home. So if things are not doing well, then communicate. Make them well. Work at it. Don't walk out the door. Hey, it took you 10 years to get her. You ought to try and keep her. Amen. It's amazing. People come to my office and got messed up marriages. Say, preacher, we've been messed up for 10 years. Tell me what to do now. And they expect a 10-minute solution to a 10-year problem. And I said, now look at me and read my lips. If it took you 10 years to mess it up, it might take us 10 years to straighten it up. But you got to be willing. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that we understand that there is no home that God cannot straighten out. Statement number next. There's no person that God cannot save. Amen. We serve a possible God. There's no person that God cannot save. Well, I've gone too far. You've never gone too far. But preacher, you don't understand. God has given up on me. No, you have given up on you. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said this, testifying, he said, of whom I am chief. Now Paul said, I'm chief. He said, there's nobody worse than me. Nobody. Now, by the way, Paul was pretty bad. Before he was Paul, he's known as Saul, persecutor of the church. Saul was the one that was standing there, I believe, when it was Stephen that was being stoned, and he held the garment of Stephen and watched Stephen be stoned to death. That was Saul. Saul was the one that would go into the back of the churches, and the man of God was up, and the man of God would open the Bible and begin to preach. Saul would heckle him from the back of the church. He would follow those that were Christians out and follow them to the house. And when he would follow them to the house, he put accusations against them, brought them down to a court of law, stood before them in a court of law with those accusations, followed them down to the prison house and even to the place of death. That was Saul. And Saul said, I just want to testify. He said, I want everybody to know I'm chief of sinners. But Jesus came to save me. Well, you don't know my history. I don't care. Well, you don't know my background. I don't care. Well, you don't know where I'm coming from. I don't care. But you don't know what I intend to do. I don't care. My Bible says that Jesus came to save that which was lost. He came to save those that were not saved. If I told you my background, you'd sit there and you'd chill. But I tell you for sure, there's a God that saved Mike Wells. And the same God that saved Mike Wells is the same God that can save you. Now, you do not get saved by baptism. Can I tell you, this baptismal water up here, it's called a baptismal pool, and we got baptismal water up here, but did you know that this baptismal water up here, it has no saving merits in it? Amen. You can step in this baptismal water right here, and it's pretty nice, and you step in this baptismal water right here, but that's not going to save you. Amen. Well, maybe if I get baptized in the Baptist church, I'll be saved. No more than if you get baptized in the Methodist church. Right. Amen. Well, maybe if I get baptized in the Lutheran church, I'll be saved. No more than if you get baptized or what they call christening in the Catholic church. That water doesn't save you. Well, if I get in the water, maybe what will happen is it will wash away my sin. Well, you go out and get sinful again. What are you going to do? Come back and get baptized again? Well, yeah, I think I ought to be baptized every service. Well, I suggest you build a floaty and live there. And pray that your floaty never defloats. Deflates. Defloats. Submerging. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying, my Bible says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Now, I'm so glad this morning I have everlasting life. It's not because I'm good. It's not because I'm baptized. It's not because I go to church. It's not because I speak in tongues. It's not because I'm a good person. It's not because I keep the seven sacraments. It's not because I keep the Ten Commandments. My Bible says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. There was a day I realized I was a sinner. There was a day I realized as a sinner I was condemned to hell. There was a day I realized my need of Jesus Christ. I came to him the best way I knew how. Not knowing anything hardly about the Bible, I bowed my heart. I said, Lord Jesus, I want you to come in my heart, forgive me of my sin, and save me. And God did. Now I am saved forevermore. You say, that's all it is to it? You add anything else to it, it's works. And I'll not see you in heaven, I'll see you burning in hell one day. Now I'm saying this, I'm saying that there's no person that cannot be saved. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, again, he says, for God, it says, for with God nothing is impossible. Let me give you just two more and I'm done. There is no prayer that God cannot answer. Let me give you just a couple of these. Psalm 81 and verse 10, the Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, it says, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. It says, open wide, it says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. So he said, I'll answer prayer. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, the Bible says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So he said, I will answer prayer. The problem is not the fact that God will not answer prayer. The problem is we don't pray. If we would pray, God would answer prayer. Let me give you just another one. Here we go. There's no storm that God himself cannot calm. There's no storm. There is no storm. Peter walking across the water in Matthew chapter 14, and God calmed the storm. The disciples in the midst of that which was a storm in Mark chapter 4, and God calmed the storm. Peter was in the ship, if you would please, in the midst of the storm in Acts chapter 27, and God calmed the storm. God talks about a storm in Psalms 107, where he says in verse 23, they go down into the sea in verse 23 of Psalm 107. It says, they go down, it says, to the sea in ships. Listen to it, verse 24, and they see the works of the Lord and the wonders of the deep. Psalm 107 and verse 25, and he commanded, and the Bible says, and raised the stormy wind and lifted the waves thereof. Listen to it in verse 26. The Bible says, their soul melted because of tribulation. trouble. Verse 27, and reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men, it says, and are in their wits' end. Listen, verse 28, and they cried unto the Lord in their trouble and bring them out of their distresses. Verse 29, and he the Bible says, make the storm calm so that the waves thereof are still. Verse 30, and they were glad because of the quiet. Now listen to it. Because they be quiet and they bring to them, the Bible says, and their desired haven. Hey, God, calm the storm. Now, by the way, sometimes God sends you a storm. Somebody asked me the other day, said, preacher, why am I going through so much trouble? I said, because you need it. And they said, thank you very much. That's not what I was looking for. I said, did it ever surprise you to understand that God knows exactly what you need? Hello. You know what I learned in when I was in parochial school? You know, I learned if you take a test and you don't pass it, you have to take it again. Yeah. Have you ever learned that? Go try and get your license and you don't pass the test. What do? You got to take it again. You know, that's the way it is with God. You know that? Amen. Well, preacher, I'm going through this trial and I just might as well give up. Well, go ahead, give up. God says, you didn't pass. I got to give it to you again. Well, I'm going to go through it again and I just don't know what to do. Turn to God and let God help you through. Because if you don't pass it, you'll go through it again. You'll go through it again. You ever try and bake something inside your oven, lady, and all of a sudden you bake it and it doesn't turn out right? Well, it didn't turn out right. I'll never try it again. That's not what you do. Say, well, I didn't do it right this time. I'll try it again. And you tried it again. And then you tried it again. Your poor husband says, dear God, please help her get it right. I'm trying to be nice. God, please help her. But I'm saying this. I'm saying that when you go through things, you will face them again. Here's what's happening. All of a sudden now, the disciples are in the midst of the water. The water now is not calm. They call on the Lord. The Lord calms the water. You read about that which was Peter. I said a moment ago, he walked across that which was the water and he started to fall and he called the Lord. The Lord calmed the water and the Lord raised him up. Do we understand this? That God is the one that can raise us up when the storms of life does come. Doesn't matter what storms there are in your life. It doesn't matter what you're facing. God is the one that can help to bring the calmness in your life. When we turn to Him, He helps us every single time. Let me give you one closing illustration. I'll be quiet. My brother was Mr. Football Player. He had scholarships. He was good. He's number 42. Everybody knew number 42. That was Dave. He was good. Everybody wanted him. He had scholarships. He's the only one in a high school, I think, that had a basketball and a football scholarship. Some prominent colleges and whatnot. Everybody knew him as Big Dave, Big Dave, Big Dave. When you walk down the hallway of North Carroll High School, it was, hey, there's Big Dave. He was good. He was probably the best they had. He was good. I watched Dave over the years, and I watched his body begin to change. I watched him contract cancer. Now, he listened to me very carefully. Witnessed to my parents over and over again. Finally, Mama got saved, and it was, I think, Shelton Smith that led my mother to Christ. And then there was an old high school buddy that went to school with my daddy that led my daddy to Christ. They had built a rapport, led my daddy to Christ. My wife led one of my brothers to Christ, and we lived in Brooklyn, New York, and I led the other brother to Christ on our rehearsal day at our wedding down in Florida. Dave was never saved. Boy, I wanted Dave saved so bad, and I'd witness to him time and time again, and he'd say, I want nothing to do with that Christ. One time he was in jail for something he did wrong, and I thought this would be an opportune time, and so I witnessed to Dave in jail, and I gave him a gospel track. He tore it up, threw it through the bars, spit in my face, and said, I don't ever want to hear about this again. You hear me? I walked away as a broken-hearted brother. I try and call him up thereafter. He wouldn't answer the phone many times. I'd be preaching up in the Pennsylvania area where he lived, and I'd try to go by and see him, but never could catch him. He was running. Never could catch him. I'd write him a letter, and he'd get returned. Boy, I had a burden for my brother Dave. All of a sudden, his boy, Sean, got saved. I don't know the story, all of it, but boy, Sean got saved. Went to an independent Baptist church somewhere. I don't know. They reached him, and they led him to Christ. He got saved. A couple of years after Sean got saved, Sean led his sister to Christ and my brother Dave. Now, I want to tell you something. God changed Dave. He was ornery. Now, when I say ornery, I'm saying the full magnitude of the word ornery. He cursed you out just as much as looking at you. He was a mean-spirited fella. All of a sudden, he got saved. God started tender. His kids never heard him one time. Never one time growing up. Never one time did they hear their daddy say, I love you. Never one time. Not once. But when he got saved, God started working inside of his life. He started going to church Sunday morning. When he got in, well, by the way, I wish you'd get this. But when he got in, he got in. He went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They said that he got bit. I think he got more than bit. I think he got swallowed. He started carrying gospel tracts. He called them papers. He started carrying gospel tracts everywhere. And everywhere he'd go, he'd pass out those gospel papers. And he'd tell people, you need to come to know God. Started putting bumper stickers on his car. He became a fanatic. But you know why? Because he had a life that was sold to sin. And he said, I'm going to turn this around. Dave died when he was 57, just like my daddy died when he was 57. Because of the graciousness and the kindness and the love of the dear people that's in this church, you paid for us to be able to fly up there to the funeral, or at least to the viewing. And we flew up there, and there Dave lays in state in a casket. Looks like my daddy, my mom, or my wife would tell you. It looked like my daddy. And boy, I walked up there, and I just bawled like a little baby. But I'm so glad that somebody said, what's this church all about? I'll tell you. But we just want somebody to get saved. We just want to help somebody make a decision for Christ. Well, you tell you, preacher, it's just not important. I'm telling you, it's important. Somebody reached my brother, and my brother got saved. And his whole life changed. Sitting there at that table, we were sitting at a Cracker Barrel, and I said, Sean, what do you remember about Dave? And he said, boy, I tell you, he's a pusher, but I remember when he got saved, and he started telling us how much he loved us. See, God can change people. Hello. And he changes people on the inside out. Don't give up on God. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean? I mean, don't give up on God. Because God's not going to give up on you.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.